This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
What do you think about that dua? Can anyone bless someone else with a child other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, that's impossible. Only Allah azza wa jalla can answer that dua. So to go to anyone else, no matter who that person may be, even if it's an angel, even if it's the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, that is shirk. That is to establish a nit, and to establish a rival, and this is the greatest sin in Islam, period. The greatest sin that a person can commit, because this is the sin that Allah Azza wa Jalla does not forgive. In the law, la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi. Allah does not forgive that a person establish or that a person associate partners with him. Let me ask you something. The great companion Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. That's why this point is important. Understand this ayah. That Allah does not forgive the shirk we committed with him. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that before he was a Muslim, they used to worship idols. They had idols that, in fact, some of them, they built their own idols and then they worshiped after they built them. The Prophet said that he was one of the 10, in the famous hadith of the 10 that have been guaranteed paradise, that he is from paradise. Did Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, before he was a Muslim, did he commit shirk? Yes, and many of the companions did. How can he be from Jannah if he committed shirk and Allah says Allah doesn't forgive shirk? You understand the question? Allah said he doesn't forgive shirk. That was before the message of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Right now, if someone commits shirk and then they come to Islam, they say "Shahadu an la ilaha illallah, Shahadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah," they pray 5 times a day to them. They're not going to be forgiven for what they did, but that was after the message. No, they received the message. They were arrogant. They turned away for 20 years. They didn't accept Islam. Okay, so this ayah is talking about those who do not repent from their sins. Though, as for the one who repents, if he repents from shirk, which is to enter into Islam, then his sins are forgiven. So this ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Allah does not forgive those who commit shirk with him, meaning those who do not repent from them. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. And he forgives whom he wills, but other than that, whomever he wills. And he forgives what he wills from whoever he wills, if it is less than shirk. That means that a person who does not repent may still be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy, Jalla Jalal. But a person shouldn't subject themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment, and should repent for his sins. And the person who repents, Allah azza wa jalla accepts his repentance, as long as his repentance fulfills the conditions which we've talked about on a number of occasions. Like, so in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that shirk is the worst sin. After that, the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam says to kill your child. To kill your child fearing poverty. Fearing that the child will eat with you, is how the hadith says. Yani, that you fear that the child is going to take some of your wealth. So this is the second gravest sin in Islam, is to take the life of an innocent person. And if that innocent person happens to be your own child, then this is worse. And if the innocent person, your child that you are killing, because you don't believe that Allah is going to provide for you, then that is even worse. And that is even worse. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us to worship Him and promised us to provide. And He doesn't want any provisions from us. Allah azza wa jalla said in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ مَا أُنِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ. وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَن يُطْعِمُونَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and I have not created jinn, nor mankind, except that they worship me. I don't want any provisions from them, and I don't want them to feed me. إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ, He is the one who provides. So for someone who kills their child because they fear that the child is going to take some of their sustenance and their provisions, then this is tantamount to disbelieving that Allah is Al-Razzaq, that He will provide, and that each person comes with their rizq, their sustenance and provision. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاكُ. Don't kill your children fearing poverty. نَحْنُ نَرُزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ. We provide for them and we provide for you. Fearing poverty, meaning that this person isn't impoverished, but he fears poverty by having children. That is why many of the scholars of Islam have said that to take birth control for means, meaning that for fearing that you won't have enough provisions to take care of the child, that it comes under the same rule. And the Prophet ﷺ, when asked by some of the companions about intentionally, yani, avoiding getting their wives pregnant through intercourse, the Prophet ﷺ said that what dul khafi, that is a discreet form of burying your children alive. So, birth control for other reasons. Annie, the woman wants to finish memorizing the Quran. They've had a number of children and they're not able to give them the proper nurturing. They don't have a family support system. It's just the two of them. They're in a foreign land, for example. And their social system doesn't allow them to raise their children. And it doesn't allow them to give the time to their children, or other reasons like this, then many of the scholars say that this is permissible in this case. But for a person who fears that they won't have the provisions for their child, that this is su'ud fun billah. It's having negative thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jalla tells us in the hadith of Qudsi, وَأَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِهِ, I am as my servant assumes me to be. Be optimistic. Put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will not betray that trust. If you rely on Allah azza wa jalla, He will not allow you to have to rely on anyone else. So you have to put that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam went on to say, wa antu zaniya halila tajari. To commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. This is hardship, and to kill your child fearing poverty, and then to commit zina, or to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. And this is for a number of reasons. Number one, as we discussed yesterday, the neighbor has a tremendous right over you. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the one whose neighbor is not free from his harm, he doesn't believe. And in another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, won't enter Jannah. Person whose neighbor is not safe from his harm will not enter Jannah. And it's a major sin to harm your neighbor. Your neighbor trusts you, just the same way you trust your neighbor. And you would expect the opposite. You would expect that in your absence, your neighbor would look out for your best interest. But in this case, the neighbor has betrayed that trust. And to betray a trust when you are supposed to be trusted is even worse than someone who is just committing adultery. And it's all evil. It's all evil. And it is all from the major sins. But to do that to the neighbor's wife is much worse. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said said to some of his companions, from the hadith of the dead, that's what said that the Prophet ﷺ came out to them and he said, what do you all say about zina, about adultery and fornication, illicit sexual activity? They said, haramahullah wa rasuluh. This is something that Allah and His Messenger have forbidden. And so it is haram. And so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, for a man to commit adultery with 10 women is less severe than for him to commit adultery with his neighbor's wife. This hadith is collected by the Imam Ahmad al-Bukhari in al-Adab al-Mufrad in al-Albani, rahimahullah, said that the hadith sahih. For a man to commit adultery with 10 women is less reprehensible than him committing adultery with his neighbor's wife. And if you think about it, adultery can happen without much, if it's not the neighbor's wife, it can happen without a lot of planning. With the neighbor's wife, he has to plot and scheme. Because, in general, if a man is at work or something like that, they develop a relationship. How do you develop a relationship with your neighbor's wife? And if this is your neighbor, how exactly do you... You guys don't work together. There's no reason for you to have that kind of contact in the first place. So there had to be a lot of plotting and scheming, watching when he leaves and when he comes back. Some way to enter to the door, just so that she can start to talk to him. We can begin a conversation. And then, steady, there's a process involved, which shows that there's khubth, there's filth in that person's heart. They got them to the point where they would betray the trust of their neighbor in that manner. So here we have three things the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, which is the what? What's the first one? The first, the gravest sin in Islam, to commit, to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to set up a competitor or a rival in that, in your worship of Allah, because He is the only one that deserves to be worshipped, and He created you. Someone else created you, fine, go worship them, but they didn't. And that is the sign of a true deity, not just in Islam, but in other religions as well. Who is the one that created you? Am khuliqu min ghayri shay'in, am humul khaliqun. Were they created from nothing? Are they the ones that created? Am khalaqu as-samawati wal ardh. Are they the ones that created the heavens and the earth? Bal la yuqinun. No, but they have no certainty about it. So it is Allah Azza wa Jal, because He created you, He's the only one that deserves your worship. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing is to do what? To kill your child, fearing that they will eat with you. And then the last thing, fearing provisions, a lack thereof. And then the last thing is to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. Does anyone know an ayah in the Quran that combines those three? I'll give you a hint. It's in Furqan. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ. Those who do not invoke a deity other than Allah. وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ. And they do not unjustly murder another soul, take the life of another soul, and they do not commit adultery. They do not commit adultery. Some of the narrations of this hadith mentioned that this ayah was actually revealed, or the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam recited this ayah after this hadith.
وعن عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من الكبائر شق الرجل والديه. قيل: وهل يسب الرجل والديه؟ قال: نعم، يسب أبا الرجل فيسب أباه، ويسب أمه فيسب أمه. Abdullah ibn Amr al-As radiyallahu anhuma narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man's reviling of his parents is one of the major sins.
Let's stop right there real quick. So for a man to insult his parents, to revile, as it says here, for a man to insult his parents is from the major sins. Now, we're going to get to, I'm going to let you read the rest of the hadith. But you have to understand that to the Sahaba, this was something beyond their imagination. For a man, the Prophet ﷺ said, for a man to insult his parents is from the major sin. Their response was,
does a man revile his parents?
Does a man insult, revile his parents? It's like if someone said to you, if you are praying on Mars, you should face Earth. Then your question is, do people pray on Mars? Right? It's beyond your wildest imagination that there's even something. Okay, so this is the companion's response to the Prophet ﷺ. Does a man insult his parents and revile them? Say something evil about his parents and curse them? Man.
He replied, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes, he reviles the father of a man who then reviles his father. And he reviles a man's mother and he reviles his. Hadi Muslim.
Right. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to them, yes, yes. How is that a man goes to another man and insults that other man's father? So in turn, what happens? The one who was insulted, the one whose father was insulted, returns and insults his father. And likewise, he goes and he says something about the man's mother, and then that man replies and says something about his mother. The Prophet ﷺ said that this is from the Kaba'ir. That's the narration of Muslim. In Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Min akbar al-kaba'ir," from the greatest of the major sins. From the worst of the major sins. It's for a person to insult his parents. Now, I think we understand the hadith, but there are a number of points here that need to be brought out. So the first one is al-kaba'ir, major sins. I think that this is the first time we've actually come across the Prophet ﷺ using that terminology, al-kaba'ir. And so it's important for us to know, but what exactly is a major sin? Now, aren't all sins major? I mean, if we look at the one who is being disobeyed, as some of the companions said, don't look at the sin itself. Maybe it's something you deem to be small. Look at the one who you are disobeying, Allah Jalla Jalala. So is there anything that we can consider to be small when it comes to disobedience of Allah? I said, no, there's not. But without a doubt, we are human beings. And human beings are going to make mistakes. Human beings are going to make mistakes. This is the nature of Bani Adam. And what is your job if you make a mistake? Your job is to recognize that mistake and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are some sins, without a doubt, that are more sinful than others. They are more grave than others. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said that from the greatest of sins, and we just saw from the hadith that preceded, أَيُّذَنْ بِعَظَمْ, which of those sins is the greatest? This, and then that, and then this. So here the Prophet ﷺ says, مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ. What is a major sin? How do we know that this is a major sin so that we can be extra careful to avoid it? The scholars of Islam have given us some insight as to that. And the best definition, if you will, is that which was mentioned by Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala in some of his books, where he said that the gravest of those sins, or that the major sins, are any sin which has a specific punishment attached to it. Any sin that has a specific punishment attached to it. Talib Ikhwan, so let's look at it real quick. The Prophet ﷺ, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, prohibited us from drinking while standing. Right, prohibition. Is there anything attached to it? Any specific punishment attached to it? No. Right. What about theft in Islam? Stealing. Someone steals something. Is there a specific punishment attached to it? What is it? A lot of people misunderstand that. They think that it's for anybody. You stole my property, therefore I'm going to cut your hand. Nah, there's a judicial process that it goes through. But the point is that yes, that the sin for stealing is that the hand is to be severed. Alright? Adultery. There's a specific sin. There's a specific punishment that has been ascribed to. So they say a specific punishment, whether that is a punishment in this life or a punishment that is mentioned for the hereafter. For example, that this person will not enter Jannah. Like we covered a hadith that's like that. What's that hadith?
Okay.
The one who severs ties of kinship will not enter Jannah. That, we gain from that severing the ties of kinship is a major sin, because there is a specific punishment attached to it. Or, where the Prophet ﷺ says that this person doesn't have iman. Like the hadith we took yesterday. La yu'minu ahadukum. None of you believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Then they say that this indicates that not loving for your brother what you love for yourself is a major sin. Or the Prophet ﷺ frees himself from that person. Man ghashya falaysa minna, the one who deceives or who cheats is not from us. Then that shows that that's a major sin. Understand, it's not simply don't do this, don't do that, it is not halal to do this, it is not halal to do that. For example, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, la yahillu lil-mar'ati tu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir wa tusafiru ila ma'a mahram. It is not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah on the last day to travel without a mahram. Right? But he didn't say she's not going to go to Jannah. So this is not considered to be a major sin. Now, again, that does not mean that it is okay to do minor sins. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that we should learn the varying degrees of sin, just like we learn the varying degrees of obedience. So we want to know what are the most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we do them. And we want to know what are the most hated things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we avoid them at all costs. So that we avoid them at all costs. Likewise, sometimes you are between something that is evil and more evil. Something that is bad and something that is worse. So if you have some fiqh of your deen, some understanding of your religion, then you know which one you have to do. You're forced. You're in a situation where you have to do one of the two. So you're going to do the one that is the lesser evil to avoid the greater harm. And that is why it's important to have some degree of understanding in the deen. And from what we get from this hadith is that there are levels to kabair. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Min akbar al-kabair," yani from the greatest of the major sins. Right. What is another benefit of knowing major sins? What do we get if we avoid those major sins? Any of you memorize an ayah in the Quran? In tajtanibu kabair ma tunhauna anhu nukaffir ankum sayyi'atikum. وَنُدَخِلْكُمْ مُدَخَلًا كَرِيمًا. if you avoid, and when you avoid the major sins that we have, and he prohibited you from doing, we will forgive you and expiate the smaller misdeeds that you have done and enter you an honorable entering into paradise. So this is from the benefits of knowing what the major sins are so that you avoid fight. This hadith. Let's just try to wrap our heads around the last part. The Prophet ﷺ said that from the gravest of the major sins is for a man to insult and to revile his parents. And the explanation that the Prophet ﷺ gave, is a person directly reviling their parents? Think about it. Is this person going to his father and saying, you are A, B, C, and D? No, it's not direct. What is he doing? He has become the cause of his parents being insulted. He has become the cause. And this is what is known, many of the scholars take from this hadith, is a principle in Islam, which is known as Sadd al-Dari'a, which literally means to block the path. Meaning that part of our deen, part of what the Prophet ﷺ has come with, is to block the path to evil. To block the path to what is haram. I really want you to understand this. Because this part of your religion, because sometimes people read fatwa from the ulama who say that this is not permissible. They say, what's wrong with that? You don't see what this thing is leading to. And therefore you don't understand why this particular scholar said that this is haram. But this is throughout our deen. So many aspects of the religion. It is impermissible for you to hate your brother in Islam. That's impermissible. Can't hate your brother in Islam. We are supposed to love one another. And the believers to one another are like a bunyan, yani we're like a building. We reinforce each other in strength. You can't hate your brother. This is why the Prophet put things in place that would prevent us from having enmity. So the Prophet said, none of you should propose to a woman who's already engaged to another Muslim. Right? None of you should enter into the sale of his Muslim brother. How much is he offering it to you for? Alright, I give it to you for 10% less. Because that's going to create enmity between you and your brother in Islam. And so the Prophet shut that door, set the diriya. Because that's going to lead to something that is a greater harm. That is haram. Right? And so this is throughout it. Something very similar to this principle mentioned in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, An'am, وَلَا تَسُبُّوا الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّوا اللَّهَ عَدْمٌ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. And don't revile and curse those who they invoke besides Allah. يعني the other idols that they are worshiping. Don't curse them. So that they won't in turn insult and revile the true God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you cut off those doors. Don't do that because it's going to lead to something that is a greater harm. So that is one of the principles that we get from this hadith. And therefore, what we gain from this is that those things that lead to haram are also haram. They are also forbidden from us. And if we look at the command in the Quran for the believing men to lower their gaze, what does that mean, lower your gaze? You mean walk down the street with your eyes, put your head down, you can't see what's in front of you? That means do not look at women. Lower your gaze, don't look at them. Because what's going to happen when you look? It's going to create something, either you're going to like what you see, or maybe not. And if you do like what you see, it may create lust, and it may lead to something else. Right? Down the line, any person who has committed adultery has started out by looking for it. And it didn't just happen either. You know, it just happened. No. There was, he looked, and then there was greetings, and then there was kalam, and then they met up, and then, right? So it didn't just start like, it started with the look. So we're going to cut this door off from the very beginning. Set ben lidiriyah, cut that off. We cut off, we block that path that leads to adultery. Don't even look. If you don't look, khalas, it's easy. Finished. No problems, bismillah. The minute you start looking, and then the look leads to something else, and then that leads to something else, you put yourself in a dangerous situation. It's not just dangerous to you and your religion, it's dangerous to society. Right? So, set ben lidiriyah. We understand that principle? To cut off the doors that lead to that which is haram. And this is something that we gain from this hadith. And very quickly, as a side point, there are many rulings in Islam that deal with set lidiriyah, or cutting off the path. And one of them that is important to know is that many of the scholars say that that which has been prohibited, because it is a means to something that is haram, and in and of itself is not that big of a deal, you could say. But it is a means to something that is major, a major sin, yubahul al-hajj, that it becomes permissible when there is a need for it. So let's take this issue of looking. Right? You're not to look at a woman. Right? What if you go to the marketplace and you're buying something, the one that you happen to be buying something from is a woman. You need to be able to identify her in the event that there is some discrepancy in the sale. And so in that instance, because there is a need, you can look. It becomes permissible when there is a need. But if there's no need, then we go back to the original rule, which is that this is a means to lead to something else, and therefore that door is shut off in Islam. And there are many other examples, and this is not the place to discuss them. But because this is something that we benefit from this hadith, many of the scholars talk about it when they explain the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that it is from the gravest of sins for a man to insult his mother or his father. Now, again, this was at the time of the companions, alayhi salatu wasalam, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And we know that in their time, that this was something that was unfathomable. Today, we have people who directly insult their parents. Yani, and finally, we should be very careful. If you have older parents who don't know how to use certain technology, for example, and they can't figure out how to, they're trying to do something on their smartphone or whatever it is, and they can't figure it out, and they, dad, you're getting old, give it to me. So that's insulting. And see, sometimes it's not going to come out just like in the heat of an argument, in the heat of a debate, and you start. No. So be very careful of insulting your parents, because they deserve your utmost respect. Don't even play like that. Unless that's something that you know that they don't mind. Yani, they have a good sense of humor and they like going back and forth with you or whatever. But it still has to have its limits. The person has to be very careful not to insult their parents. Even the small things that sometimes we may not realize that this is insulting to my mother and this is insulting to my father. That's direct. Not to mention, you know, with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, so this is directly insulting one's parents, which is even worse than what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam talked about, which is to cause them to be insulted. And therefore anything that would, this is just insulting. This is just somebody running their mouths just talking. Which is not going to actually harm your parents. And it's not going to bring them any physical harm. They may not even hear this person talking about them. Anything that actually leads to your parents being harmed, even if you're not the one who did it, but you were the means of that thing being done, and you caused it. And this is also something that is considered to be from the gravest of sins. So beware. Sometimes a person may do something, and you're visiting your parents. Just think about it. You're visiting your parents, and you cause some drama on the block, you know? Fight between one of the neighbors. And you're going to go back home. You didn't do anything bad to your parents specifically, but now they are going to have to face the consequences of what you've done, and they have to live with that on a daily basis. Now someone slashes the tires on their car because of you. Because of you. Someone throws a rock and breaks the window of the house because of you, because of something that you did. So beware not to be the cause of bringing harm to your parents.
وعن أبي أيوب رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يحل لمسلم أن يهجر أخاه فوق ثلاث ليال يلتقيان فيعرض هذا ويعرض هذا وخيرهما الذي يبدأ بالسلام. متفق عليه. Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is not permissible for a Muslim to avoid his brother for more than 3 nights. When they meet, this one turns away from this one, and that one turns away from the other. And the best of them is the one who meets first the other one. Bukhari Muslim.
This hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is discussing one of the major etiquettes of Islam, and that is that a Muslim does not shun his Muslim brother for more than 3 days. In this narration, 3 nights, but in some narrations, 3 days. The point is, a total of 3 days and 3 nights, that a Muslim is not to shun. The word in Arabic, yahjur, right, from al-hajr, to boycott, to avoid or shun. The Muslim does not do this to his brother. And notice that the Prophet ﷺ says his brother here to remind you that this is your brother. This is your brother. And even if there's some problems between the two of you, you have to figure out a way to work that out. You have to be bigger than just we're going to turn away. Oh, and I see him at this particular gathering. I'm going to turn away. He's going to turn away from me. And we're not going to initiate any conversation or reason with one another or work this thing out. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says it is not permissible. لا يحل لمسلم. It is not permissible. Is there a specific punishment that is mentioned here or not? And why? Specific punishment or not? No specific punishment. He just says it's not permissible. So what we gain from this is that this is not from the major sins, but you'll see that if the time goes on, yani not, now it's not just 3 days, but in 6 months it becomes a year, that it can be a major sin, and we'll get to that inshallah time. But, so here the Prophet ﷺ says, your brother, to remind you that this is your brother in Islam. And then he says, the best of them is the one who initiates the salams. The best of them is the one who initiates the salams. So they've been turning away from each other for some days. And then one of them finally says, you know what, this doesn't work. And the Prophet ﷺ said, it shouldn't be like this. So let me go initiate the salams. He is the better one in this scenario because he is the one who initiated that reconciliation. Islam doesn't want us to be at odds with one another. This is not something that Islam commands, nor is it something that Islam encourages. It encourages the opposite, that we create these ties of brothership amongst each other. Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah ta'ala, says that based on this hadith, the scholars have consensus that it is impermissible for a Muslim to boycott and shun his brother for more than 3 days. There is ijma', scholarly consensus, that this is, as Ibn Abdul Barr says, la yajuz, is not permissible. It also indicates that during the three-day period that it is permissible. Some might say, well, why is that? We say that the base rule is that it is not permissible for you to avoid your brother like that or to shun him. But this is Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not command us to do anything that is beyond our ability. And so sometimes problems happen between people. And initially, in that first stage of anger, just avoids him. And he's angry, and he doesn't want to see him, and he doesn't want to talk about it. No, I don't want to talk about it. It's nothing to talk about. The person feels oppressed. He feels wrong. So the Sharia allows us adding some room to get your head together. And it's permissible, and you're not doing anything haram in that scenario. According to this hadith, it is permissible, and this is what the scholars have gained from this. But after 3 days, no, you've had plenty of time to think it over. Now, your anger should have subsided. That initial anger that you get, the one that may be a bit in, yani, out of your control. Now you've gotten a chance to think about it. And now you have to put your Islam first over your feelings, and your feelings got hurt, and you felt disrespected, or whatever the situation may be. Now it's time to get over that. You had enough time to bask in your feelings, and now it's time to step up and be a Muslim, one who submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And recognize that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No, it's not permissible for us to do that." So now, the best of them is the one who starts with the, or who initiates the salams. This is as it relates to worldly matters. You feel like someone wronged you. Now it's time to work it out. Like, someone might say, well, what if they don't correct themselves? So you go to them and you say, As-salamu alaykum, and they don't respond. You now have lifted any sin that would have been coming your way, and now that person remains in their disobedience. I mean, they are the ones that are sinful, because they are the ones that are actively cutting off that relationship. Later, is giving salam enough to reconcile, if you will? And is that enough that we give the salams and then that's it? And we don't need to talk about it? Some of the scholars say it's enough to give salams, and then the hijab, or the shunning, is considered to be over. But many others say, this appears to be the correct opinion, is that no, there has to be some attempt to make peace with one another. Yes, you might say, well, it's never going to be the same, because sometimes things happen like that. Sometimes a person shows you a side of themselves that can never allow you to look at them the same way. But you still have to come to some degree, and you still have to try to make reconciliation to some degree. And there are many negative things that happen when a Muslim boycotts another Muslim. How do you think about it? The first hadith that we covered is that the duty of a Muslim over another Muslim is what? Six things. If you meet him, you give salams. If the person asks you for advice, you give them advice. If they invite you to their home, you go to their home. None of this is going to happen if you guys are turning away from each other. It's not going to happen. All of these rights have been squandered now. Think about this hadith, because this should be an encouragement. This hadith that we're reading right now is an encouragement enough that you know that you have fallen into sin. Think about the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says that the gates of paradise are open, and they're open, alhamdulillah, Mondays and Thursdays, and today is Monday. On Mondays and Thursdays, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all of his servants who have not committed shirk with him. The hadith says, فَيَغْفِرْ كُلَّ مَنْ لَمْ يُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا. He forgives everyone who hasn't associated any partners with him. And we should beware that shirk here, لَمْ يُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا, and that he didn't commit any type of shirk with him, may also include showing off, which is a form of shirk, by swearing by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a form of minor shirk, And we should be careful of those things as well. So the Prophet ﷺ says that those gates of paradise are open Mondays and Thursdays. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all of His servants who have not associated any partners with Him, except for two people who have a grudge with one another. بَيْنَهُمَا شَحْنَا. And in contemporary terms, we would say they had beef, right? Right? The Prophet, then it goes on to say, أَنْظُرُوا إِلَى هَذَيْنِ حَتَّى يَصْطَلِحَا. And delay them. Delay their forgiveness until they reconcile. Until they reconcile. Until they make peace with one another. So, if there's something between you and your brother in Islam, make it right. Make it right so that we don't fall under these situations where we're falling into sin. To the point that the Prophet ﷺ said, من هجر أخاه سنة. And some people say, for example, well, I'm already in sin. We've avoided each other 4 days, 5 days, a month. What does it matter now? It's all sin. But the Prophet ﷺ said, من هجر أخاه سنة فهو كسفك دمه. It's collected by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and Al-Albani rahimahullah said in Sahih that for the person to shun his brother, to boycott him for a year is as if he shed his blood. And so some of you may have brothers, not just brothers in Islam, blood brothers who you had problems with, who you don't speak to, haven't spoken since our parents passed away. This one stole the house. This one did that. Okay, whatever the situation may be, even if they're wrong, just give salams. Try to reconcile. If there's no reconciliation that comes after that, not from your angle, but from their angle, then you've done what you're supposed to do in the nighttime. And if you know that you're wrong, and you've wronged your brother in Islam, then make it right. Give them back what is rightfully theirs. Honor them if you've disparaged them in the past. Because some people, and this is something that we should recognize from this hadith, is that most of the scholars say that this deals with the hijab, the boycotting or the shunning that is for worldly matters. If it is because of something that is related to the deen, you're avoiding this person because they openly sin. You don't want any part of that. You're avoiding this person because they've innovated something in Islam. And you don't want to be a part of their innovation. Then you can boycott them. The Prophet ﷺ, for more than 3 days, the Prophet ﷺ and the rest of the companions boycotted the three that were left behind, or the three that stayed behind in the Battle of Tabuk. And you can go back to Surah At-Tawbah towards the end and read those ayat to deal with it. They boycotted them for how long? 3 days? 5 days? For 50 days. For 50 days. Because it served as a means to get them to turn back to the deen. Turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to repent. So in those situations that are not for worldly things, it is permissible to boycott for more than 3 days. But a lot of people, and this is unfortunate, and it happens amongst the ignorant especially, is that they don't like someone for a worldly reason and they put a religious reason on top of it to justify to themselves and to others their shunning or abandonment of some other Muslim. But the reality is they are jealous of that Muslim or whatever the situation may be. Then they put a religious reason on it. And boycott them because of that. And this is obviously not permissible and it is deceitful. So the Prophet ﷺ here is giving us that etiquette of not avoiding your brother, and this is an indication of the importance of the Muslim Brotherhood in maintaining it, in maintaining that brotherhood, and not allowing it to decay, not allowing too much time to grow. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be sometimes where there's a dispute. But don't let too much grass grow under them. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said 3 days. You have 3 days. And then you need to sort that situation out. Maybe lag time. So these are from the beautiful etiquettes of our deen that the Prophet ﷺ has instructed us with. We're going to stop here. And we will pick up on Wednesday. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Tomorrow there's not going to be class. For those of you who have questions in the class, I would greatly appreciate it. You write the questions down and send them up so that we don't have to repeat them and ask what did you say again, and because it takes time. That's number one. For those of you who are watching on the live stream, if you have questions, you can just write the questions in. And inshallah ta'ala, the brothers that are monitoring will forward those questions either now or they'll be asked in the next lesson bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Play it. If you raise your voice, please, so that we don't have to. Sure.
They
have a grudge against each other, this one and that. Good question. So the brother said we talked about the levels of bad things, yani the levels of sin. So the question is, what is worse, to lie to someone or to hurt their feelings? Do you understand the scenario? In other words, the scenario is this. If I don't lie to this person and I tell them how I actually feel, then I'm going to hurt their feelings. So can I lie to them? Like, the first thing is that lying in Islam is strictly forbidden. And if a Muslim gets themselves accustomed to lying, then as the Prophet ﷺ said, that is going to lead to the fire. Because you're going to start out lying about what you deem to be little things, and then it's going to be lying about big things, and then it's going to lead to deception and all types of things. So you should never get your tongue accustomed to lying. That's number one. And for your children, Ikhwan, the way that you reprimand them for lying should not be like for other things. Yani they should be reprimanded heavily for lying. You should really make them feel it. And I'm not talking about you having to beat your child. No, I'm talking about that. And even the way that the Prophet ﷺ, when he talked about when a child turns 10 for leaving off the salat, yani that they are to be physically reprimanded, doesn't mean that you beat them, like, you know, you go and you spank them or something like this. That's not what the Prophet ﷺ is instructing us in that hadith. It is to show them, yani it is the type to show them that you are displeased with what they have done, but it doesn't cause them any bodily injury. You should never, ever put your hands on a child in a manner that's going to cause them bodily injury. What it is that you have to have a means, a way of also distinguishing between how they're reprimanded. So if they do something that's minor, then you don't scold them. You just tell them, listen, don't do that again. Shouldn't do that. But if they do something that's worse, you can scold them in that situation. You know, but not to the point where you do something and don't insult them. I mean, some people say things to their children and last with them for years, worse than any beating you could ever give them. That totally destroys their esteem, their self-esteem, and these type of things like that. Anyway, to your point, I think that is about whether we should, what is worse, to lie or to hurt their feelings. Lying is impermissible under all circumstances. Now, what you can do is, with the exception of, because the Prophet mentioned that there are three exceptions to lying. And that is during the time of war. You're not going to tell your enemy, hey, I'm over here, come kill me. And at the time of war, it is permissible to be deceitful. And to one's spouse. Okay? But even here, you have to be careful. Because many of the scholars say that even here, it's not talking about direct lying. What we're talking about is a tahrim, which I forget the word for that in English. But basically, it means to say something vague. To say something vague. No, it's not a white lie. White lie is haram in Islam. It is to say something vague that you intentionally are trying to make them misunderstand you. But you actually haven't said something, you haven't lied. So if for example they're asking you, how do you like the meal? Right? If you say, oh, it's excellent, she's gonna make it, next week, and you're gonna have to eat it again for the rest of your life. Right? So you need to figure out a way to say that you don't like it without hurting her feelings. Say, I liked what you made yesterday better. Something like that. Maybe if it had a little more, seasoning, whatever. That you indicate that it's not your favorite meal. Right? But not in a manner that, because sometimes, again, and this, we talked about this yesterday as well, we don't always have to have an either-or situation. You don't have to put yourself in a situation. So you just have to say, this is the worst thing you've ever cooked since we've been married. No. Like, you don't have to go to that point. Right? So there's an in-between that you can look for where you're not actually hurting the person's feelings. The third scenario is to make islah. I need to bring islah between the Muslims, that in that situation, you can say something, that there are two brothers that have some problems with each other. You can go to one of them and say, the brother actually respects you a lot. Maybe you should talk. Hey, you don't really know that he respects you. Then you go to the other one. Listen, I think that if you were the one to initiate the conversation, that he would, listen to what you have to say. If you want me to be there, I'll be there. So you cause, some people misunderstand that, and they lie, and they get caught in the lie, and then they're labeled. So they say, so-and-so was singing your praises the other night. This and that. He said so many great things about you. Then this one finds out that he didn't say such a thing. And now you get caught, and now that person won't trust you anymore. So the issue here is, the issue of lying in Islam is not something that you ever want to get your tongue accustomed to. Tell the truth. And especially when it comes to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell the truth. It's no shame. But if it comes to the point where now you either have to say something that is not true or you're going to hurt someone's feelings, that's your only two options. I don't believe that that's ever the case. I believe that there's always a way that you can find something to say that's vague enough that you won't be lying. But if in that scenario you're going to have to say what hurts the person's feelings, and you try to soften the blow. Yes.
First one is talking about how many raka'at in Taraweeh. And the second one is, can you pray behind someone who's following an innovation blindly? Somebody who tries to make barakah of the Prophet.
Right. There are two questions, neither one of them which are related to the dumps. If there's things that are related to what we talked about today, I'll deal with those first, and then I'll deal with those two questions that came from the live stream. Yes. Sorry? To boycott a business, is it the same thing? Fine. So the question is boycotting a business the same thing that is, it doesn't take the same ruling as mentioned in this hadith, which is where the Prophet ﷺ says that a Muslim is not permitted to boycott or to avoid another Muslim, to shun another Muslim for more than 3 days. And the answer is, it depends on why he's avoiding that place. Okay? So, if this person sells products from a nation where the Muslims have agreed that we're not going to support that nation, we're going to come together to create an economic embargo to the point that we're going to force them to change some of their political positions, because this, in fact, happens when it's done on the level of nations. On the levels of individuals, a lot of times, this doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference with individuals, a lot of times. But when it's on a large scale level, then yes. So if a person is boycotting for some valid reason, then yes. But if you're just boycotting, you're avoiding your brother because you have some, you know, dispute amongst yourselves, then no. But you're free to buy from wherever you want to buy. And anyway, that's not something that Islam is obligated upon us to buy from this person or for that person. However, I will say this, especially for the brothers that are living in the West. Yani, to support a Muslim whom you may disagree with in a lot of their views, whether they be creedal or otherwise, is better than you supporting a non-Muslim. To help, because even a lot of the Muslims who you disagree with, to the non-Muslims, they don't make a distinction between any of them. You're all the same. You're all the same. They're going to oppress you the same way. Or they're going to lift that oppression because you have all come together. So, I mean, that again, there's a different kind of and the understanding of the religion that's required for those situations. It's not enough time to go into all of that. Like, the questions that came on the live stream. The first one is about Taraweeh. How many rak'ahs? We've gone over this in detail before, and there's no doubt whatsoever, as the scholars have mentioned, that there's consensus amongst them that there's no limit to the night prayer. There's no limit to the number of rak'ahs that are prayed at night. So the person prays 8 or 10 or 20 or 36, like they used to do in this masjid of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam during the time of the tabi'in. There's no harm whatsoever in any of those numbers. And we dealt with it in detail. I'm not going to go back into the detail because it was dealt with for maybe 20 to 30 minutes in a previous lesson. As for praying behind someone who is an innovator, if their innovation takes them outside of the fold of Islam, then it is not permissible to pray behind them. And if their innovation is not of the level of taking them outside of the fold of Islam, then it's permissible to pray behind them. Because the rule is that he whose salat is valid for himself, his imamship is also valid. He whose salat is valid for himself, then his imamship is also valid. So not on the topic of bid'ah, but let's just talk about a fiqh ruling so that you can understand. For the Hanbali madhab, if someone eats camel meat, his wudu is broken, according to them. Right? Follow me? Alright. For the rest of the madahib, his wudu does not break. His wudu is not broken. Even fine. So let's you guys with me? So let's just say we have a Hanbali and a Malik. Alright. They eat camel meat together. You with me? Alright. They stand up to pray. The Maliki is the one leading the salat. The Hanbali goes and makes wudu, comes back, and he prays behind the Maliki. The Maliki didn't make wudu. Is the salat valid? Huh? Salat is valid. Why? Because the Maliki believes in himself. He believes that his wudu is valid. And therefore his salat is valid for himself, and it is valid for the one who prays behind him. If they got up to pray, and the Hanbali led the salat, they didn't go, no, neither one of them made wudu. Is the salat valid? No. Because the Hanbali believes that his wudu is not valid. So therefore it becomes his obligation to make wudu. Clear? A lot of this deen, you're going to be judged by what you believe. Not by what someone else believes for you. And that is why it's upon you to take some responsibility for yourself, to learn your deen, and not feel comfortable. Wallahi, if you were a businessman and your wealth depended on it, you you wouldn't feel comfortable just going to other people. So what do you think about this particular stock or that particular whatever? Should I invest in this? You're going to do some degree of research. You say, yes, you're going to ask the experts. But you're going to do some degree of research for yourself. Why? Because your wealth depends on it. Your salvation depends on it. This is your need. Yes, you should go to the experts. You should ask the people who know. But you have to do some degree of self-study of Islam. And again, this doesn't mean that you're going to sit like the students of knowledge and spend 6 years of your life, 8 years of your life, you know, separated from the rest of the world, dedicated to study of Islam. That's not an obligation on everybody. But doesn't mean that you can just be satisfied with being ignorant and not picking up a book at some point and reading and dedicating some time to self-study. No, it shouldn't mean that. So to answer the question again, Annie, if the person that you're praying behind is inside the fold of Islam, even if they are an innovator, the innovation doesn't take them outside the fold of Islam, then it's permissible to pray behind them. But if their innovation takes them outside of the fold of Islam, they are calling upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshiping graves and these type of things, then you should not pray behind them. Even if that person, you're not going to say that that person is a kafir, but the innovation that they've done is kufr, and it takes them outside of the fold of Islam. Even if you're not going to apply that directly to that particular individual, you should not pray behind them. Allahu a'lam. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Again, Wednesday, not tomorrow, inshallah.